Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text for meditation this morning comes from St. Paul's epistle letter to the Philippians, the fourth chapter, which you heard read earlier. Please be seated. While Advent is considered a penitential season, on the third Sunday of Advent, we pause in the midst of our repentant sorrow to rejoice at our Savior's Advent. We light the rose-colored candle on the Advent wreath. It stands for hope and joy. Our propers of the day, as you've noticed, proclaim rejoice over and over. And it should be really easy to rejoice, but sometimes, especially this time of the year, it gets very difficult to rejoice. Sometimes, perhaps, it seems scandalous. It's hard to rejoice when the devil throws a whole host of trials and tribulations into your path. He wants you to doubt your Savior. He wants you to steal your hope. And in our Lord's rich wisdom, he allows his children to be attacked with sadness and grief, despair and depression, all to draw us nearer to him. And for those who have lost loved ones, Advent is merely the start of the annual dredging up of painful memories, missing those loved ones who have gone on to heaven before us. And for those with broken relationships, it's difficult to rejoice when that intimate connection you had with that other person has been fractured or has been cut off. And then, especially this morning, how could one rejoice when they have lost house and home, clothing and shoes and all that they own, including lost loved ones in a devastating tornado just 2 weeks before Christmas morning? Still in our text, St. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." But you and I want to cry out, "Paul, why in the world should I rejoice? My life seems to be spiraling out of control." Worse yet, perhaps your life seems to be circling the drain. Paul stands firm. Rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Rejoice was the concluding message that Zephaniah had sent by God to proclaim to the people of Israel. Zephaniah first prophesied of the Lord's coming judgment against Judah and Jerusalem and all her enemies. And also he prophesied of our Lord's coming on the last day. Zephaniah warns them of dark, lonely, and deadly days ahead to come. But then he also announces God's plan for restoration for all who repent and trust in the Lord, trusting in him for deliverance and salvation, saying, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart." The Lord is calling his people to rejoice in the face of invasion, death, destruction, deportation, all at God's bidding. Rejoice in God's promise, his assurance that he will take care of them, that he will one day restore their fortunes, bringing them salvation. He declares, "The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil." And God kept his promise to Israel, rescuing them, restoring them. And you also have our Lord's promise. In the midst of all of your turmoil, that you need not fear. The Lord is in your midst. And if and when the Lord allows you to be attacked with sadness and grief, despair and depression, he bids you to cry out to him in prayer and supplication, making your requests being known to him. He alone is able to do all things. Rejoice and be glad in your heart, baptized child of God. Your king has come for you, and he continues to come for you. Nothing can separate you from his gracious love. Similar to Zephaniah, John the Baptist came with a message of judgment and salvation. And in our text this morning, our gospel text this morning, it seems like John is having a difficult time rejoicing. He had been preparing the way of the Lord, preparing the way for the coming Messiah, proclaiming, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And as we heard last week, John made it clear that judgment awaits all who are unrepentant. He said that the axe is laid at the root of the trees. All who do not bear fruits of repentance will be cut down and cast into the fire. On the last day, Christ himself, our righteous judge, is coming with a winnowing fork, and he will clear the threshing room floor, gathering the wheat together, separating it from the chaff. The wheat, those who are repentant, he will gather into his heavenly home, and the chaff, those who are unrepentant, he will throw into the unquenchable fires of hell. And this was John's message to King Herod. And go figure, just like you and me, King Herod doesn't like being called out on his sins. John had called him out for taking his brother's wife as his own wife. And when he was called out, Herod, in anger, threw John into prison. And after a year of languishing in prison, John sends his own disciples to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Theologians disagree on this point of scripture, whether John was suffering from depression or was he merely encouraging his disciples to go follow Jesus. And it really doesn't matter, because we just need to focus on the words of our Lord. Jesus says, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." Jesus is pointing them to his mighty works of healing and his proclamation of the gospel, the good news to the poor. And that all these things that he has done and said are fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Messiah. Jesus' words and deeds verify the fact that he is the Christ, the one who was to come. Now today he has ascended into heaven, and he tells us that he is coming again soon. He could return at any moment. Now is the time to listen to our Lord's voice. Now is the time to take John the Baptist's proclamation to repent to heart. Now is the day of salvation, and now is the time that you and I need to take refuge in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because when Jesus returns as judge, he's coming to judge, and it'll be too late for repentance. In our epistle text this morning, St. John shares the same type of message as John the Baptist. He says, "The Lord is at hand." Paul is writing to Christians in Philippi, calling them to rejoice regardless of their situation, regardless of their circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. Philippi is a Roman colony, sort of an outpost of the decadence and sin of Rome's pagan culture. But Paul warns the Christians of false teachers in their midst. And most of all, he exhorts them to live lives worthy of the gospel, even while living in a pagan community. Now, it's tempting for you and I to think, well, gee, here Paul is miles away, and he writes this letter to the Philippians to encourage them while he's stuck away somewhere safe. But we need to remember that Paul's letter to the Philippians is written while Paul, like King Herod, is languishing, like John the Baptist is languishing in prison. Like John the Baptist, Paul doesn't know whether he's going to be set free or whether he is going to be killed. John the Baptist was beheaded. So too will it be with Paul some 6 to 8 years later. And through a life of hardship, St. Paul has learned to be content in every situation, in plenty and in want, regardless. He trusts in the Lord. Whatever your situation, Paul says to you, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. This word reasonableness can also be translated as yielding, gentle, kind, tolerant. A yielding spirit does not insist on righting every wrong. A yielding and tolerant spirit does not insist on having its own way. Even when being treated unfairly and everything in your life seems to be lost. Like your Savior, have compassion on others and always be ready to forgive others just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And then rejoice, for the Lord is at hand. When Paul says rejoice, he's not giving you a command. This is something for you to do. It's not a legal requirement, but it is a gospel statement. The joy of a Christian cannot be forced. I can't say, oh, you be happy. See how that works with your children, telling them, you guys go outside and have a good time. Well, it doesn't work that way. You cannot impose joy. You cannot require that anyone truly rejoices in anything. To rejoice in the Lord is a declaration of what it is that brings the believer into joy. You rejoice because Christ Jesus has come and defeated sin, death, and the grave on your behalf. Rejoice. He was delivered up for your transgressions. He was raised for your justification. Rejoice in the waters of baptism. God adopted you into his holy family. You are now a citizen of heaven. Rejoice. He comes to you this very day in his word and sacrament, creating faith and sustaining you and forgiving all your sins. Rejoice. He promises to be with you to the very end of the age, regardless of what goes on in this world. Rejoice, knowing that the Lord is at hand. He is coming again soon to take all who believe to heaven with him. And even as he lives and reigns today in heaven in a human body that has been glorified, at his second coming, he's coming for you. And he will transform your sick and lowly dying body into a glorified body that will never again suffer pain, suffer death, suffer the effects of sin. Regardless of what the devil can throw at you, regardless of what the world throws at you, despite how dark your road in this life gets, you can rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, for the Lord is at hand. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Holy Scripture bears testimony that Jesus is the one who was to come, sent from God, and he is your Savior. And he is the one who has come, and he will come again. And he is in your midst today. Accept no substitutes. Do not look for another. He's in your midst, binding up broken hearts, regenerating the dead back to life through faith, and granting eternal life to all who believe. Jesus did not come into the world to make demands of you, adding to your anxiety, adding to your heavy load that you carry. He came not to be served, but to serve you and give his life as a ransom. God became flesh, not to stress you out, but to carry away all of your stress, your sadness, and your sorrow. He came to bear your burdens and lighten your load so that you might have rest. Being born of woman, he came to be numbered with sinners, just like you and I, except he became the least in the kingdom, suffering and dying a criminal's death on the cross in your stead. Risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, he remains in your midst through his means of grace. He is in your midst in word and sacrament. He is in the word of absolution, forgiving you of all your sins of doubt and despair and not trusting in him. He's in your midst in the preaching of the word, granting you faith and strengthening you when your dark road is dark and depressing. And he is especially in your midst, in, with, and under simple means, bread and wine, and his body and blood given and shed for you. He is always sustaining you, even when you feel that you have no escape from this world. Jesus is in your midst, strengthening you to bear fruits of repentance and living lives worthy of the gospel. Dear Christians, rejoice. Christ Jesus came to grant you his peace. He doesn't give peace as the world gives. He doesn't give peace from earthly turmoil and strife, but he does give you true peace, knowing that peace has been made between you and the Father, reconciled with your heavenly Father through Jesus' vicarious work through his vicarious work of salvation on your behalf. And when life does not make any sense, God's peace sustains you and directs you to rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is at hand. True peace resides in Jesus, your Lord, who is in your midst. And he comes to you today, and he will come again to take you to himself in his kingdom, which has no end. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.